بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا وعملا متقبلا يا رب العالمين. أما بعد، فالسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I'd like to welcome all of you inshallah and ask Allah to increase us in beneficial knowledge inshallah ta'ala. Today is a important class. It's the 34th class in the series in talking about the fiqh of tahara, or the science in the rulings pertaining to purification. And we began a new chapter last week, which was the chapter of mas'h al-khufayn, wiping over the two socks. And just to quickly review the hadith we spoke about last time, I'll read it just in English for brevity. Narrated, Mughira ibn Shu'bah, may Allah be pleased with him, once I was in the company of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He then performed wudu, and I reached down to take off his khufayn, his leather socks. But he said to me, leave them, for I have put them on in a state of purification. I put them on in a state of tahara, state of purification. So then he left the khufayn on and he wiped over the khufayn. Okay, so last time we talked a little bit about this hadith, and especially we brought up what we had after the Prophet ﷺ had left with Mughira, and he used the bathroom and then he did his wudu and he wiped over the khufayn. He had come back to the Muslims who were waiting for him to pray the Salatul Fajr. And by the time he had come back, they had discussed amongst each other, should we pray Fajr because the Prophet ﷺ is late, or should we wait for him to come back? And so they decided, after some discourse, they said, let us pray because the Prophet ﷺ, we don't know what has happened and we might miss the Salat, so let us start the prayer. And we mentioned last time how the ulama say that this was a very good decision by the Sahaba, because emotionally they wanted to wait for Rasulullah ﷺ and get more ajr to pray with him. But logically speaking, rationally speaking, that what the situation entailed was that they should pray because they're going to miss the time of the prayer. And so we mentioned last time how some of the ulama, they point out that throughout one's life we have issues or decisions to make where you'll have a conflict between one's emotions and what the reason and the rationale and what is more beneficial in the scale of reason. And one has to make the decision based on what is reasonable and not based on the emotions. And this is how the Sahaba, they were successful. They made that rightful decision and they decided to start praying. So who did they choose to lead the prayer? Does anybody remember from last time? He was the very wealthy Sahaba. Yes, Abdurrahman ibn Auf. They chose him to go forward and lead the prayer. So he started leading the prayer. He was. They had already started, and they had finished one rak'ah already when the Prophet ﷺ arrived with Mughira, this other Sahabi. And so they arrived and they saw the other Muslims had already started praying. But Mughira, realizing that the Prophet ﷺ, he had more right to lead the prayer, he told, or he made a signal to Abdurrahman to come back, and so that the Prophet ﷺ, he can go forward and lead the people in prayer. And we mentioned last time the ruling based on that the Imam Ratib, the official Imam, and here in this case is the Prophet ﷺ, he has more right to lead the prayer even if they had already started. And so Mughira, realizing that, he told Abdurrahman to come back, and so the Prophet ﷺ, he can go forward and lead the Salah. But the Prophet ﷺ, he signaled to the Imam Abdurrahman to stay in his place. And he said, it's okay, it's also the right of the Imam to set somebody else to go forward. And so he told Abdurrahman to complete leading the prayer. And so after the Salah was over, when the Salah was finished, the Prophet ﷺ and his companion Mughira, they caught up with what they had missed in the Salah. And then the other Sahaba, they looked back and they said, oh my, what have we done? We prayed in front of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. How can we pray in front of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? They felt so bad that they had done that. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, out of his realizing that they had felt sad, he said, do not لا دير, no harm, do not worry, you didn't do anything wrong. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never take the soul of a prophet until he is prayed behind somebody in his ummah. This is what he explained to them, that Allah will never take away the soul of a prophet until he is prayed behind somebody in his ummah. This is where we left off last time. Now, something very interesting when we look at this story, how the Prophet ﷺ came and he prayed behind one of the Sahaba, and then after that he said there's no harm, Allah does not take the soul of a prophet until he prays behind somebody in his ummah. What is the wisdom behind these words? What is the reason? And we see we could look at this hadith and look at the fiqh of who should lead prayer, but there's a hidden wisdom that we also learn from this hadith about the words of the Prophet ﷺ, who said that Allah will not take the soul of a prophet until he prays behind somebody in his ummah. Why does Allah not take the soul of a prophet until somebody else leads him in prayer? What is the wisdom behind that? Can anybody think of a wisdom? What does that tell you about the Sahaba?
The message is complete.
Ahsant. Ahsant, that's right. The message, the effort that the Prophet ﷺ had been making for 23 years, it has come to fruition. Now, he is ready to pray behind. The other Sahaba are ready to be imams. They're ready to lead prayer. His effort, the effort of the Prophet, the Nabuwa, the message has reached. And the Sahaba, they've been trained. They've become perfect in their tarbiyah. They've graduated from the school of the prophetic teaching. Now they're ready to be imams themselves. Now they are able to lead the Prophet ﷺ in prayer. The Prophet ﷺ has accomplished his mission. And now what is left? Allah said, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحُ. And when the crowds of people enter Islam, and you see the people entering Islam, then praise Allah and say istighfar. You finished your mission. Allah was indicating to the Prophet ﷺ that his mission had become accomplished. He had trained the Sahaba well so that they could now become imams. This is one of the beautiful wisdoms that we see, how Allah was indicating how the Sahaba were now ready to be imams. And of course, after the Prophet ﷺ passed away, they went to the ends of the earth as callers to the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so this was one lesson or one thing that we learned from that story. Also, what we see is that the Prophet ﷺ, when we talk about the rulings now on the hadith of wiping over the khuf, which was what the hadith is about, when the Sahabi Mughira, he wanted to take off the khufs of the Prophet ﷺ so he could wash his feet. What did the Prophet ﷺ say? He said, leave them on, but then he didn't just say leave them on. He explained the wisdom behind it. And the Prophet ﷺ, he always was teaching. So he said, leave them on, and then he added, because I put them on while I was in a state of purity. دَعْهُمَا فَإِنِّي لَبَسْتُهُمَا طَاهِرَتَيْنِ. Leave them on because I put them on while I was in a state of complete purity. So this is, he was teaching Mughira an important ruling about putting, wiping over the socks, which is, when you put on the khufs or the socks, when can you wipe over them? Are you allowed to wipe over them any time, or do you have to do something before you put them on? You have to be in a complete state of wudu, a complete state of purity. This is what the Prophet ﷺ, he was teaching Mughira. He said, leave them on because I put them on when I was in a state of purity, in a state of having a state of wudu. So if we look at that statement, leave them on because I put them on when I was in a state of wudu, what is the opposite of his statement? If he didn't have a state of wudu, what would he have told him? Take them off. So he was showing him a very important condition. And this is the most important condition that we learn from this hadith. That if somebody puts on their socks or their shoes and they didn't have wudu, they woke up in the morning, they put on their socks or even khufs, then they went to work and then they want to make wudu, are they allowed to wipe over the socks? The Prophet ﷺ said, leave them on because I put them off, put them on when I was in a state of complete wudu. Complete wudu. And so this is what the ulama, they derive a number of very beautiful lessons from this. One, that a person, when they put on the khufs, they have to have complete state of wudu. And that has to be done with water, a full state of wudu. And is it enough if somebody, say somebody, they did tayammum, they wiped their hands and their face, they didn't have water, then they put the khufs on? Is that enough to wipe over the khufs afterwards? Yes, yes. What happens is if somebody did the tayammum, what the ulama say is that is not a complete state of purity. The tayammum, what the ulama they say, is it makes it allow for you to pray due to the difficult circumstances. And in the deen, Allah doesn't want to make haraj for us. He doesn't want us to feel hardship. We're out in the desert, we're out somewhere, there's no water, the time for prayer is ending. The person, he feels constrained. What should I do? I can't get water. Allah says, use the tayammum and go ahead and pray. So it's a type of allowing one to make the prayer, but it doesn't mean that somebody's completely pure. When somebody does the tayammum, it doesn't mean they become purified, and it just means that it allows them to pray. This is the strongest opinion amongst the ulama. It's allowing you to make the prayer in spite of the fact that you couldn't find water. But does the tayammum remove the state of impurity that you're in? That you broke the wudu? Does it remove that and make you pure? The majority of scholars say no, it doesn't. And the reason for that is that once you find water, they say you have to immediately make wudu with the water. If the tayammum made you pure, when you found water, would you have to make wudu? You have to make wudu when you find the water. But if tayammum, by wiping your hands and your face, if it removed that state of impurity, say somebody they broke their wudu, so they made tayammum. If that tayammum removed the impurity for you, then you could keep praying, and you never, even if you found water, you wouldn't need to take the water because the impurity is gone. Right? Does that make sense? If we said that tayammum purified you, then that's it. You make tayammum, even if you find water, you can still pray based on that tayammum. In that case. But the ulama, they say this is not the case. Once you find water, you have to immediately make wudu. And there's a proof for that in the sunnah. The Prophet ﷺ, once he had found some two large containers of water, he was away on an expedition, and the Sahaba, they had run out of water. And a person came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, he was going to pray Fajr. And one man was sitting far away, he's just sitting there, he didn't want to pray. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said to that man, come here, what are you, aren't you Muslim, why don't you pray with us? He was sitting far away. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, why don't you come and pray with us? He said, I had janabah, and I couldn't find any water, I couldn't pray. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, take the dust and make your tayammum and pray with us. So that man, he made the tayammum and he prayed with the Prophet ﷺ. Then after the time for Fajr was over, it was Dhuhr time, they found some water. So the Prophet ﷺ, he took that water, there's a long story about it, he made dua for the water, and then he called out, he said, where is that man who had janabah? Where is that man who had gotten a state of janabah? Come here and now take a shower. Come here and take a shower. So when he made tayammum, if that made him pure, would he have to make a shower again afterwards? There would be no need for a shower. He's already pure. So what it shows us is that the tayammum is just making it allowed to pray, but it's not a type of purity. And so when you put on the khufs, if you have tayammum, that's not enough to wipe over it afterwards. That's the basic lesson here that we learn regarding the tayammum. So a person, when they want to put on the khufs, if they want to wipe over it later, they have to have the complete state of wudu. A complete state of wudu. Okay, there's one other interesting thing about putting on the khufs if you want to wipe over them, which is that a person, if say a person, they took some water and they washed their feet and put on the khufs, and then they did the rest of the wudu. Is that correct? Would that count? They washed their feet first, and then they put them on. So can't they say, my feet were pure when I put them on? It's not correct? Why is it not correct? Okay, good. The wudu has an order for it. You can't start with the feet first and then go the other way around. We have to do the wudu in the proper order. So somebody, if they want to wipe, put on their khufs, and they have to start, do the full wudu. Completely finish the wudu, wash their right foot, wash their left foot, then after that they can put on the khufs. Because the wudu, the person has to be completely in a state of wudu. If the person, he did half his wudu, and then he put on the khufs, would that count? Would that be allowed to wipe over afterwards? It cannot be. The wudu, it doesn't break, it doesn't divide into parts. You can't do half the wudu. You have to complete your whole wudu until you can put the khufs on and wipe over it. Even the ulama say, you have to wash both of the feet before you put the khufs on. If you wash one foot, then you put the khuf on, and then you wash the other foot and put the khuf on, and then later, can you wipe over it? Think about this one. This one's a little bit... Why not, Brother Khalid? What? Very good. Very good. If you only wash the right foot, do you have wudu yet? You still don't have wudu yet. So if you wash the right foot, and then you put the khuf on, and then you put the left one, when you put on your right khuf, you were still not in a state of wudu. What about the left foot? When you put the left one on, did you have wudu?
After putting the right one, yes.
Yes. If you wash your right foot, then you wash your left foot and you put the khuf on, your wudu is finished as soon as you wash the left foot. So if somebody washed their right foot, put on one khuf, and then they wash the left foot and put on the other khuf, what happened? The right one is no good, but the left one is okay. This it's very interesting. So they have to take the right one off again and then put it back on again. So this is the condition. This is something that probably many people don't know. Many people, they don't know that you have to have a complete wudu before you put it on. Probably, maybe somebody their whole life, they used to wash their right foot and put the khuf on, then wash their left foot and put the khuf on. Their whole life salah is not valid if they wiped over it. SubhanAllah. So the person, they have to be completely pure, and they have to put the khufs on in the end, not in the beginning. Because most of the scholars, they say the order is required. There's one scholar, he doesn't require the order. Do you know, anybody know who he is? Which of the four imams? Imam Shafi, he's the one who actually had a beautiful, he said from the ayah in the Quran, Allah says, wash your face and your arms, then wipe your head, and then wash the feet. So Imam Shafi, he said, why did Allah say wipe your head, and then say wash your feet? He said, this shows that the order is required. So Imam Shafi, he requires the order, but Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, he says the order is not required. That's his opinion. If somebody jumps in a swimming pool, he says Bismillah, and he intends the wudu, and he comes out, he has wudu, according to Abu Hanifa. Yeah, so he would allow it, Imam Abu Hanifa would allow washing the feet and putting the khufs on, and he would allow that. But the majority of scholars, they don't allow that. The person has to do it in the correct and the proper order, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, so let us just summarize and finish, inshallah ta'ala. This hadith of Mughira, it's a very, very important hadith, and it teaches us a number of lessons. Mughira, he was with the Prophet ﷺ, he was pouring the water, then he wanted to take the khufs off, and the Prophet ﷺ said, leave them because I put them on when they were pure. We learned one, that wiping over the khufs is allowed in Islam. This is an important lesson that we learned from the hadith. The basis is wiping over the khuf, nobody can deny it. And this hadith took place long after the ayah of wudu came down. So if somebody tries to say the ayah of wudu came down later and cancelled out the wiping over the khufs, they say no. Because this hadith, it was known that it came at the end of the Prophet's life. How do we know it came at the end of his life? Because of what happened when he came back. Remember that he prayed behind Abdurrahman ibn Auf. So it's one of the last things that happened in his life. So we know that the wiping over the khuf took place until the very end of the Prophet's life. So nobody can come and say that the wiping over the khuf has been cancelled out by the ayah in the Quran saying فَغْسِلُوا أَرْجُلَكُمْ إِلَى الْكَعْبَيْنِ. You see that proof from this hadith? It's a very important hadith for wiping over the khuf. Also, number two, what we learn from this hadith is that a person has to have the complete tahara, and that's indicated by the words of the Prophet ﷺ. He said, I put them on when I was pure. He didn't just say, leave the khufs on. When he told Mughira, he was teaching him. He was educating him. Leave them on because I put them on when I was pure. So it teaches us that it's allowed to wipe over the khuf, but number two, there has to be worn when somebody is completely in a complete state of wudu with water. That's the second important lesson. And the third lesson is that we have the word khuf used in the hadith. Yes, brother,
so
you have a question.
Basically, the way you mentioned that Prophet put those socks on when he had a wudu.
Yes.
So that means if he went into impurity, and then he had to do the wudu again, but he can leave the socks on at that time because he put it on while he was wudu?
Yes, that's correct.
So basically, in a state of purity, you went into a state of impurity, but you can still leave their socks on because you put it on while you were pure.
You're right. That's the lesson. Jazakallah khair. You got it.
Then that means, for example, if you are out camping at Sarisha, and I did a complete wudu and everything, in the morning, when you slept, your wudu is gone. So, basically the thing is, and then basically that is a state of impurity.
Yes.
In the morning
when
you're performing your wudu again, you can still leave the socks on.
That's right. That's right. You leave them on and you can wipe over the top. There's a time period, a limited of a time period, which we're going to talk about later. Some ulama, there's some conditions for the sock, how thick it is, etc. We're also going to talk about that later in another time. Today, but I'm glad you understood the concept. The concept is that you put it on when you're pure, then you can wipe over it if you break your wudu. You go use the bathroom, something happened, you broke your wudu, you can wipe over it. What about if somebody had janaba, he had relations with a wife, can he wipe over it?
No, then you're not in error, you're in straight up impurity.
Yes.
But in that case, your shower is first on. So
that's right. Wiping the khuf is only for the wudu, only when a person has a minor impurity. The major impurity, they have to come off, they have to wash. Inshallah. Very good, you understood.
Okay.
Question, yes, brother?
The socks has to be leather.
Yes.
It has to be leather.
There's four madahib. Each of the imams, they have certain conditions and certain shurut, certain conditions about the thing being wiped over. Each of them, they have their own evidence, they have their own proofs, and their own. And we're going to talk about that in detail, inshallah. Inshallah.
Yes.
Yes, brother?
Who up in night way, I think that would be performer janaba also.
I'm sorry, I didn't understand.
Somebody who up in nightmare.
Oh, okay, yes. What happens if a person has a wet dream, right? They have a dream where they see something, where they have the water comes out, so then they have to perform a full shower. That's called a wet dream. If they have the dream, but no, they don't find any water, they don't have to make a shower. It's only if they find that the fluid came out from the private part, then they have to take a full shower. Right? That's what you're talking about? The wet dream, yes.
What about the wake up and the prayer time is closed now by like 5 minutes, you got to be straight, and you wake up, you lose the hour. Oh my God.
Yes. Okay, so if you wake up and the prayer time is very close by, and your person, he had the wet dream, so you have to try to make the shower and pray as soon as you can. Most of the ulama, they say that even if you miss the time, because you cannot pray in that state. There is an opinion, one scholar, Imam Malik, he said you make tayammum and pray out of respect for the time. But most of the scholars, they say you have to take the shower.
Yeah, because if the water is available to you, then you have to take a shower.
Right, right. Tayammum, they say, is only if you're certain conditions, like if you're sick, or you're missing the water. But if the water is there, then you have to take a shower. If the time goes out, then Allah will forgive you, inshallah. Because a person who's sleeping, is he accountable for what happens? When you're asleep, you saw the dream. It's not you didn't have control over it. You couldn't say, I don't want to see this dream because I have to get up and pray. You have no control. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, the pen is lifted from three people. Somebody who's sleeping until he wakes up. That's one of the three people. He's not accountable what happens in his sleep. So if a person, he has that dream and he had no way of waking up early and he misses, he gets up and he takes a shower, inshallah, Allah will forgive you for that, inshallah, until you make the prayer as soon as you can, as quickly as you can, inshallah ta'ala. Any other questions, inshallah? Okay, so just again to finish or to finalize, inshallah, we learned that the condition is it has to be complete state of purity. We learned that it's permissible to wipe, and we see the word khuf being used in the hadith. So the ulama, all of them, they try to understand what does the word khuf mean when they explained the condition for wiping over the socks. So again, finally, this very interesting fiqh problem is if somebody, they wash the right foot and put the khuf on, and then they wash the left foot and put the khuf on, what happened? Are they able to wipe it afterwards?
No.
They're not able to wipe it. Why? Okay, so what does he have to do now?
Take off his right one.
He takes the right one off, then what does he have to do? Does he have to wash his foot again?
It has to be in order, he has to start it over.
Think about it. I think the brother is... You're on the right track. You take it off,
and then
just put it back. That's it. Because your foot... Now you took it off, you take it off. Do you have wudu now?
Mm-hmm.
You have wudu. Just put it back on again.
Mm-hmm.
You put it on while you were in wudu. So now your wudu, now your, it becomes permissible to wipe over it. A very interesting,
But what if it gets dry then?
Do your feet have to be wet when you put the hoofs on? Do the feet still have to be wet?
No.
They don't have to be wet. You can make wudu now, and then 2 or 3 hours later, you put your hoofs on. If you still had wudu, then you can wipe over it later on. It's no problem. Right? Say you make wudu for dhuhr, you didn't put the khufs on, you prayed dhuhr, you prayed asr, maghrib time, got cold, so you put the khufs on, but you still had wudu, and then you broke the wudu after maghrib, and then isha time came in. Can you wipe over the khufs?
Sure.
You can wipe over them. So the putting on the khuf, that's a good point. You don't have to put it on immediately after wudu. You don't have to do that. You just have to put it on while you have wudu. Could be later on, it could be a few hours later, but as long as you didn't break the wudu afterwards. It's a very good point. Jazakallah khair. Alhamdulillah. Okay, any other questions on this, inshallah? Yes?
I think there's one more question. One is in the state of wudu, and he is wearing the hookah socks. And he takes off his socks after some time. The validity is 1 day, only 24 hours. For any reason, he takes off his socks. He is in the state of wudu. Can he re-put them on without performing the wudu?
Okay. All right. Somebody put on the khufs.
Yes.
He made wudu, complete wudu. He put the khufs on. Then sometime later, he took off the khufs.
Yes.
Okay. When he took them off, was he still in a state of wudu?
Yes, he was still in.
And he never wiped over them during that time.
He has to re-put on. Can he do that without performing the wudu?
Okay. Can you take off the khufs and put them back on again?
Yes.
There's no problem. You can do that as long as you're in a state of wudu.
Mm-hmm.
But if you, some of the ulama, they said that if you put the khufs on, you had wudu, you put the khufs on, then you use the bathroom, then you came and you made wudu and you wiped over the khufs. Right? So now you wiped over the khuf, then you take off the khufs after that. Do you still have wudu at that point?
I think you're confusing the hadith of Muhammad. Prophet Muhammad said, I put the khufs on when I was in a condition of clean,
yes,
like
yes.
Pakiza. So basically then that hadith said, state is basically... just like within a wudu, you went home after prayer and you took them off. You went to the bathroom without the hooks. So now you're in the state of non-cleanness. So you cannot put those hooks back on, because if you're going to put them on back up, you're not in the state of cleanliness. So you have to perform the whole wudu.
Right. The question the brother is asking is, if you take off the khuf, does that break your wudu? I think that's the question, right?
No.
Is that no?
That's not the question. If you take off the khuf, still you are in the state of wudu. You can perform salah. That's
yes.
a different thing.
Yes.
But after that, you want to re-put on the socks, and next time when you make wudu, you use bathroom or something, can you pass on the socks when you re-put them?
Yes, yes,
that's
yes. There's no problem to do
no,
that.
This is, I think,
no.
in the Sharia of other, most of the Imma, they say, when once they are taken off, and when we re-put them, again the wudu should be perfect.
Well, if you re-put them back.
Okay, hold on, brother. But I'll try to answer the brother's question. Yes, what happens when you put the socks on or take them off, as long as you still have your original wudu, there's no harm in that. It doesn't affect. There's no harm in even putting them on again. There's no harm. It doesn't affect. It doesn't have any effect. You can have wudu as long as you have your original wudu. Then there's no harm in taking the khuf off and putting it on again. That doesn't affect it. But the point that I was trying to make is that if you wiped over the khuf, say you had the khuf on, you broke your wudu, so then you go and you make wudu and you wipe over the khuf. Now, when you take the khuf off, does that break your wudu? Most of the ulama, they say, some of the ulama, they say it doesn't break the wudu. They say because when you wiped it, you became in a state of purity. But some of the ulama, they say, as soon as you take off a khuf, you lose your wudu. Because you had wiped over it, the purity was on the khuf, not on your foot. So they say, once you take the khuf off, then you lose the wudu. This is maybe related to what the brother is saying. Okay, but that's a more advanced issue. Maybe we'll save that for a future dars, inshallah ta'ala. I don't want to confuse you too much today, inshallah ta'ala. Was there any questions about the subject today? Any other questions related to... Okay, I can tell you, the time limit we're going to talk about in detail, but roughly it's 24 hours, 5 salat. For a local person, a resident, a traveler, it's 72 hours, 15 salat, inshallah. Roughly speaking, I don't want to go into the details, it'll be confusing, but when does the time start, when does it end, there's more details to it. So we'll talk about that a little bit more next time, inshallah. JazakAllah khair. May Allah bless all of you and accept from you, and inshallah give us much goodness in this world and next. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Inshallah may Allah reward you for seeking knowledge, inshallah. JazakAllah khair.